So let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for each one that has come. Lord, we just ask that you would bless this word to our heart tonight, and that we would just grow closer to you and learn what you would have us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. So the golden altar, and this is the altar of incense, and it speaks of Christ, our supplication. We'll begin by looking at the purpose of the altar. Turn to Exodus chapter 30, if you would. Exodus chapter 30, verse 1. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. We're just going to stop right there and speak of the purpose of the altar. And you can see from that verse that the purpose is to burn incense. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense on. And incense speaks of God's intercession for us. You know that incense is a perfume that you burn. And when you burn it, it gives off this sweet-smelling odor. And it just fills the room with the smell of the burning of this incense. And incense in the Bible illustrates and is symbolic of prayer or intercession. So let me give you an example of this in Psalm 141, verse 2. It's a key verse. David said, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." So this incense was burned in the tabernacle, and it burned continually. Burned continuously, and it kept burning as it was fed by, if you remember, coals from off the brazen altar. The coals were taken from the brazen altar to light the fire on the golden altar, the altar of incense. And the priest would take this mixture of spices and put it upon the altar of incense, and the smoke then would rise up inside the tabernacle, and it would actually perfume the whole tabernacle. Now, what does this speak of really, though? And a couple things here. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, who continually lives to make intercession for us. That's Hebrews 7:25. Now, we're not just reading into these applications. This is an actual, literal meaning. The Old Testament tabernacle, as we've talked about, and I hope you have seen, is a picture of Jesus. Sometimes you study things, we study things like the tabernacle, and people think, oh, you're just reading into it. You know, you see one particular thing and you let your imagination run wild, and we're imagining these things or just reading these things into it. That's not the case. Because why don't you turn to Hebrews 7:25? Hebrews 7:25, we read there about the unfinished work of Christ. By the way, the finished work of Christ is the brazen altar. The unfinished work of Christ is the golden altar. Christ died for our sins. That's the brazen altar. He died once for all time. That's completed. But the unfinished work of Christ is this golden altar of incense. Hebrews 7:25. The Bible says, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost, them that come to God, come unto God, by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." So Jesus constantly, always, just as that sweet incense went up in the tabernacle, Jesus is making intercession for us. He's praying for us. He makes intercession and supplication over our lives continuously, day after day in the heavenlies. Jesus makes this intercession for us. Now keep that in mind. This is what Jesus is doing in Hebrews 7:25. And then go ahead to Hebrews chapter 8. And we'll be pick it up with verse 1. "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum." That's it. You could take the book of Hebrews and you want to summarize it. This is it. "We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary." Now notice this. "And of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So there was a tabernacle in the wilderness, but that was just a picture. It was just an illustration. It was a type or a prophecy of the true tabernacle. There was a priest in the tabernacle who was set up there by necessity of the law. Okay, let's continue to read there. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of a necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Verse 5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. So again, this Old Testament tabernacle and the Old Testament priests were examples and shadows of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou shalt make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. So when God came to Moses, he said, Moses, I want you to make this tabernacle. I'm going to give you a pattern, and you do everything just like I tell you, because it is going to be an example. It's an illustration. It's a shadow of this true tabernacle that's in heaven. And this high priest is Jesus himself. And just as these Old Testament priests offered incense that went up to God continually, Jesus is now in the tabernacle of heaven offering incense that is going up to the Father continually. And what is this incense? I'm glad you asked. He ever lives to do what? To make intercession for us. Continue to read Hebrews 9:24 now. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true. So the holy place there was made by hand, by people in the Old Testament. But where is Christ entered? Into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So where's Jesus? He's in heaven. What's he doing? He's interceding. He's carrying on the function of the priest. He's offering incense. What is that incense? Intercession, prayer, supplication. That's what he lives to do. And so when an Old Testament priest offered intercession upon the golden altar, it was really a picture of what Jesus, our great high priest, came to do and continues to do in offering up intercession for us. Isn't it great to know that Jesus is praying for us? That is a wonderful, wonderful thought. Now let me ask you this question. Did Jesus ever pray a prayer that wasn't answered? No, he didn't. Of course not. So when he prayed, he said, Father, I thank you that you always hear me. John 11:41. That you always hear me. He prayed, not my will, but thine be done in Luke 24:42. And Jesus always prayed in the will of God. And so Jesus' prayer was always answered. He even thanked the Father that he always heard him. Now let me tell you what Jesus prays for you. I'm sure he's constantly praying for us in our situations, but there is an example in the Bible of a prayer that Jesus offered that shows that he's praying this prayer for us. So John chapter 17, if you'd like to go there. John chapter 17, and we'll begin with verse 9. John 17:9, he said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And then in verse 15, as he prays for his disciples, he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. So Jesus didn't pray that God would take us to heaven when we got saved, but he said, Father, keep them. We're going to leave them in the world, but I pray for them as they are in the world. He's praying for his sheep. And it's a very special prayer that Jesus is praying. So here's the incense that I'm offering. I pray, Father, that you would keep them from evil. Literally, it means from the evil one, from the devil. I pray this. sounds similar to the Lord's Prayer in some respect, right? Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we think, oh, that's wonderful. Jesus prayed for the disciples. Wish he had prayed that way for me. But he did. Let's continue to go on. Verse 20. Jesus said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So I pray for these disciples. I pray that not that you'll take them out of the world, but I pray that you'll keep them from evil. And I don't just pray for them. I look down through the quarter of time and I see every blood-bought child of God who will believe on me. And I pray, Father, that you will keep them. And the Father always hears the Son. Remember, I thank you, Father, that you hear me. And he's able to save to the uttermost because he ever lives to make intercession for us. So that's the unfinished work of Jesus. He's living, he's making intercession for us day and night. It goes up as a sweet perfume, ascending up into the nostrils of God. And we can be sure that one of the things that he's praying for us is that we would not be overtaken with evil. The evil one would not overtake us. So it's great to know that Jesus is praying, he's interceding for us, and God always hears his prayers. So that's part of the idea of intercession, is that Jesus prays for us. But also, this idea of intercession, it's in the incense, speaks of God's intercession through us. Through us. Remember we said the tabernacle was a description of deity. It's a description of God. But we said also that it's a blueprint for the believer. There are things that we can apply to our life as well. So what I'm saying is, it's not only Jesus that's interceding for us. It is Jesus interceding through us in our prayer lives. Both things are true. Let me point that out to you. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. John saw the apostle, or John the apostle, he sees this scene in heaven that amazes him. And Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden bowls or vials full of, the King James says, odors. Well, the word means incense. And some of the Bibles have that word incense there. Full of incense, which are, what are they? The prayers of the saints. The incense is the prayers of the saints. Follow with me, because it even gets better than that. Revelation chapter 8, and beginning in verse 1. It says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about the space of a half hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came. This is a separate angel from the one before. It's a special angel. Another angel or messenger, that's what the name angel means, messenger, came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And the word censer means something to burn incense in. A golden incense burner. And there was given unto him much incense. Not a little, but a whole lot. That he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. This special messenger is Jesus. This other messenger is Jesus Christ, and he's coming with hands full of incense. And he takes that sweet incense of his worth, the sweet incense of his fragrance, and get this, he mixes it with our incense. He mixes it with our prayer, and he offers it upon this golden altar before the throne of God. So when you are praying to the Father, Jesus comes, he comes alongside of you, and he takes his prayer and he mixes it in with your prayer, and he offers that together. We offer that really to the Father. So when we are praying, Jesus is praying with us. He's praying through us. And we're not just praying alone. This is the high priestly ministry of Jesus. He offers intercession for us. He offers intercession for you. But when you intercede, Jesus prays through you and with you. And together you take those prayers to the Father. I don't know about you, but that blesses me when I study that, because that just seems to put so much more power in my prayer. It's just not me. It's Jesus with me. Yeah, Marge. Do you have your hand up? Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, Sharon.
My mom, she would pray an awful lot. And she told me that she felt even when she died, the prayers were still going up into heaven.
Well, could be. I mean, we know that the prayers are...
other people that are in trouble or not saved.
Well, we know that the prayers are, that the tears rather are stored. We know that God gathers our tears and he puts them in a bottle. And so he's not, you know, they're before his face and he remembers them. That's Revelation something. I don't know. Yeah. Okay. This time you got your hands up.
Isn't there a scripture that says when we pray,
they're
like shafts of light going up to heaven?
I'm not aware of that, no. Okay, could be. I couldn't think of a scripture. But we'll have to look that other one. Maybe somebody can find it.
I probably just heard a minister talk about it.
Probably. Isn't it Revelation where he stores our tears in a bottle? Old Testament? Maybe it is. Psalm 56:8. I stand corrected. She says she thinks it's Psalm 56:8. Somebody look that up. Deb, you're looking it up? Okay. Psalm 56:8. There. You ask and you shall receive.
You know, that's interesting, because through going through a therapy on one back of the Christian
mm-hmm. Okay.
She was telling me, you know, that's such a cry. And she said, Cindy, God gives you different kinds of tears for different situations. So there's tears of joy, tears mm-hmm. of pain, tears of grief, and he is helping you through with your tears. So never fight your tears. Let them come.
Right. Yes. There was a old Baptist preacher, I think it was John Rice, who wept a lot when he preached. And he was actually embarrassed by it. And he said, God, would you take away the tears? And God took away the tears, but God took away the anointing as well. So he prayed for the tears to come back, and he got his anointing back. So yeah, never be ashamed of tears in God's presence. You know, we are humans, and we do express ourselves, and God made us that way. And so God made some people, you know, to tear up real easy and others not so much so. But that's just the way God made you. And don't ever feel bad about that, the way God made you. Just embrace it. But here's something to think about it. God takes our prayers, and then it's not just, because Jesus mixes his prayers in with ours. It's not just the brass of our emotions, or rather the wood of our humanity, because remember that wood stands for humanity. It's not the wood of our humanity but it's the sweet worth of Jesus, and it's the prayer of God himself as well. So here again is a great illustration of where man and God come together. We come together in prayer, and we offer it up to God. And I think that when we understand this, that Jesus comes and puts his incense in with ours, I think that's really what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. We're allowing him to dictate the Father's will and the direction of our prayer. So we are praying in the name of Jesus as Jesus puts his prayer with ours. Because remember, he's always asking according to the will of God, right? And if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Who hears us? God hears us. And we have the petitions that we desire of him. Now, remember that we said they got the fire for the golden altar off the brass altar, right? That's where they got it from. The brazen altar represents the blood sacrifice. Why do we pray in the name and through the blood of Jesus? Because that's where that fire comes from. It comes from the blood of Jesus. There is power in the blood. So when you pray, you not only use the name of Jesus, you pray through the blood of Jesus. You take the coals from the brass altar and you place them on the golden altar of incense. And you begin to offer those prayers. So there, you've got to remember the two altars. The brazen altar speaks of Christ and his sacrifice, or Christ and his humiliation. You know, that was right there at the gate where the sacrifice was offered. But the golden altar speaks of Christ and his exaltation. Brass altar, Christ and his humiliation. Golden altar, Christ and his exaltation. The brazen altar is for sinners. The golden altar is for saints. The brazen altar is for sacrifice. The golden altar is for supplication. But hear this, you can't go to the golden altar without first going by the brazen altar. You can't just skip that altar and go to the other. Your sins need to be put under the blood, and then you're ready to pray. Then you can come to the Father in the name of Jesus as a child of God. Any questions or comments on that? Okay, that's the purpose of the altar. I hope we understand that. Hope we gained some insight tonight, or at least a desire to pray more through this idea. Then we're going to go to the pattern of the altar. And let's go back to Exodus chapter 30. In verse 2, a cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. Okay, we'll stop there again. Let me say this. This particular piece of furniture was the smallest piece of furniture in the tabernacle. And here's why I think that means, what I think it means. I think it means that we are not heard for our much speaking. You know, Jesus talked about that and said that some people thought they would be heard because of their many words. And they use vain repetition and so forth. And the Bible always says that we are to be swift to hear and slow to speak. That's James. So even when we come into the presence of the Lord, We are better off, because prayer is two-way communication, right? It's not just us talking to God, but it's God talking to us as well. I think we need to spend more time listening to God because God knows what we want, what we need before we even ask it anyway. So most of our time should be listening, not speaking. But it was also the tallest piece of furniture. And that tells me that we are never closer to heaven than when we are on our knees. Never closer to heaven than when we are praying. So that's the dimensions of the altar. The materials of the altar, it's made of wood and gold. You ought to get this by now. In verse one, I lost my page here. Good thing I got it saved. Shittim wood shalt thou make it. And then verse 3 tells us it should be overlaid with pure gold. Okay, what does wood represent now? Humanity. What does gold represent? Deity. Right. And this is especially true when we think of prayer. Especially true when we think of our intercession, our Jesus Christ as our mediator. Because we have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. How has he become our mediator? Because he was fully God and fully man. God came down, took his hand down toward man. Man reached up his hand toward God. And together, it represents Jesus. Fully God, fully man. He is our mediator. He's our special mediator. Because he's the wood and he's the gold. The wood of humanity, the gold of his deity. And that's the reason why 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So the wood and the gold of Jesus make him a perfect intercessor. Make him our supplication, our mediator. He understands what we go through. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He understands humanity. On the other hand, he puts down the gold of his deity, and he's the God-man. Now, you remember what Job prayed in the book of Job when he had these worthless comforters come to him. I mean, they were worthless. They instead of comforting him, they just brought more heartache. They criticized him. They gave him bad advice. And Job already knew that he had problems. You know, if you got problems, you don't need somebody else to come and tell you you got problems. You already know that. He had this confusion. And you know what Job said in Job 9:33? Job said, "Oh, would to God that there were a daysman." That's the word he used, daysman. D-A-Y-S-M-A-N. "That he may lay his hand upon us both." I like that. That he would lay his hand upon us both. Job said, "Look, I'm not God. I need somebody to represent me. You know, I'm not deity. And God is not a man. So how can God minister to me? How can I reason with God? You know, how can I bring God down to my level so that God would understand?" And Job said, "I'll never be able to talk with him because he is God and I am simply man. He'll never be able to understand with me and commune with me." The too big of a separation between God and man. It's almost a dispute between a king and a beggar. And you're always looking for somebody to come and mediate or settle the argument. And the king says, "I'll get another king to act as an arbitrator." Well, what would the beggar say? "Well, that's not fair. You know, that's two against one." The beggar says, "Well, I'll get another beggar. And the king says, "Well, that's not fair because you two beggars will take everything that I have." But what if somehow, what if there was someone who could represent the qualities of a beggar and a king in one person? What if there was somebody who could take both of these qualities? What if there was a daysman? And this is what Job wanted. Somebody who could lay his hand upon both. You know who Job was crying for? He was crying for Jesus Christ. That's what he was crying out for. God and man in one person. Somebody to understand the humanity. But yet somebody power enough to do something about the situation. And that's God. The wood and the gold. And this is the reason why we're able to get through to God. Because we have a daysman. Jesus is able to intercede because of his divinity and because of his humanity. He understands us. He understands us. And he can represent us to God because he is God. Hope that makes sense. All right, and then the horns of the altar. In verse 2, and the two cubits shall be the height thereof, the horns thereof shall be of the same. And then the Bible teaches that there are four horns in the four corners of this golden altar. And of course, we're talking about animal horns. And these horns here on the altar are also covered with gold. But so what does a horn speak of in the Bible? It speaks of power. It speaks of power. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 69, you can see as it speaks of the Lord, who hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. A horn of salvation or a horn of deliverance. Somebody who's got the power to deliver. And so it's speaking of the saving power of our Lord, a horn of salvation. And there are four horns, one in each of the four corners. And this tells us that prayer reaches to the four corners of the earth. Now, I'm not saying that the earth is square. We all know the earth is round, but I think it's referring to the four points of the compass, north, south, east, and west. And four is the earth number. So it's saying this. It's saying that prayers and supplications should be made for all men and that Jesus intercedes for all. And if Jesus intercedes for all, then what should we do? We should intercede for all as well. The golden rings of the altar, verse 4. And two golden rings shall thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof, upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. That is, the altar is to be carried. That's there's these rings and these poles that went through those rings where they could be carried. What's the lesson here? I think the lesson here is that prayer is for all times and for all places. Aren't you glad you could pray anywhere? Aren't you glad you don't have to come to church to pray? You can pray anywhere. You can pray at any time. Jesus is always present to hear our cry. Intercession is not limited to time or space. It's really, really quite cool when you think about it. You can pray, you can intercede here for something that's taking place in another part of the world. And because of your prayer here, God acts there. We all had missionaries and things come and tell us, I could tell somebody was praying for me because things changed or God protected them or something like that. But on the other hand, this is also true. When you go to work tomorrow, you should be carrying the golden altar with you, offering up incense on the job, praying when needed. When you go on vacation, you take the golden altar of incense with you. Don't leave it at home. Take it with you because this thing is portable. Prayer can be done anytime and in any place. Yes, Cindy.
I'd like to share something with our middle daughter just today. Her little boy has been sick and he needs to be home tomorrow and she wants to go to this school to be with her daughter and help in the classroom. So she texted me and said, I'm really sorry, but I need somebody for a half an hour. Could you come up to Chalet for a half an hour tomorrow? I'm going, yes, I'll make myself available. I hope you do that. And so we were okay with that, and I immediately just went, Lord, if I'm supposed to go there, I'll go. But if there's somebody else, then please put that person there.
Mm-hmm.
And right before we came, Jenny texted and said, Mom, there's a sweet lady from church that told me one time that if I ever need help, to call her. So I called her, and she's so excited she'll come and take care of Evan tomorrow.
Praise the Lord.
And text back to her was, wow, you, again, just experienced the Lord. You need to understand that, because he gave you that reminder, and how this lady's heart is probably touched, so she can go and be a help to somebody.
Good. So, great.
Gives her a purpose. Yeah.
Yeah.
Just an all-around great lesson, though, prayer.
Absolutely. And how it moves from one place to another. Good deal. Good illustration. Thank you. Okay, the crown upon the altar. In verse 4, and two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it. A golden crown speaks of the sovereignty of our Lord. So you see, the brazen altar had no crowns of gold. But this has a crown of gold. Because remember, the brazen altar spoke of Christ in his humiliation. But the golden altar speaks of Christ in his exaltation. He's exalted as king. He's crowned King of Kings. And so he's interceding for us. The King of Kings interceding for us. And he's not interceding with uncertainty. He's not simply pleading. He's commanding with authority because he's the king. Because he's the Lord. So we can be absolutely confident in his intercession. The position of the altar. I talked about the purpose of it and the pattern of it. I want you to notice the position where it sits. Verse 6 there of Exodus 30. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And then notice verse 7. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps, shall he burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord, throughout your generations. Okay, as we look at the position of it, we see that the altar is in front of the mercy seat. Right behind that veil is the mercy seat. And the mercy seat represents the throne of God. It's where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. So that's the way we come into the throne room. It's past the golden altar. The way to approach God is through prayer and intercession. That's what he's talking about. God says in this verse, it's there where God dwells, where he dwells. You don't need to turn there, but let me just read to you from Exodus 25:22. He says, there I will meet with thee. And he's talking in that passage right beyond the golden altar. And the reason that God's not real to some people is they don't pass by the golden altar. They don't spend time in prayer. They don't spend time in intercession. And that's why God's not real to them. The more you spend time in prayer and intercession, the more real God will be. If you want to come into his throne room, if you want to dwell where the Shekinah glory is, you have to come past the golden altar. So you have to come with your hands full of incense. And you have to let Jesus meet you with much incense and let him mingle his incense with yours. And I think a way we do this is not just through prayer, but it's the way we lift up our lives. Because continually and perpetually, prayer of praise is to go up to God. And we are to live what we are praying. And we are to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. So always keep the fire in this altar going. You pray without ceasing. Now that doesn't mean you're in a praying constantly. You don't get anything else done because you're praying, but you're in an attitude of prayer, and you can pray anytime the situation demands. You don't need to get warmed up and worked up, and you're just ready to pray because you're walking in the Spirit. You're living in the Spirit. Something that's interesting here, I think, is that the altar is linked with the lampstand. It was in front of the mercy seat, but it's linked with the lampstand in verses 7 and 8. It talks about that when Aaron, the high priest, comes in to trim the lamps, then he's to put incense upon the altar. And the trimming of the lamps and the burning of the incense, or the refreshing of this incense, I think they go together. They're linked together. So there's a good lesson here for us, then, if that's the case, which I believe it is. I think the lesson for us is that our intercession and our testimony must be inseparably linked together. You can't let your light shine unless your incense burns. And that's what I think that's what he's saying. If you don't model a prayer life, you're going to have a hard time letting your light shine. You're going to have a hard time living the Christian life and letting your testimony be seen. See, there are some people that just want to burn incense. And there are other people who just want to trim lamps. But you need both. And I don't think this is mentioned here by chance. I think there's a purpose for it. As God told Moses, do everything just like I told you. So the time when you trim the lamps is the time when you freshen the incense and you put incense upon that altar. Why? Let me see if I can make it a little more clear. There are two dangers in the church, or two dangers among Christian. One danger is that some of you will go out and try to witness to people without praying first. You try to let your light shine, but you haven't prayed. And you try to talk to men about God before you talk to God about men. We should always talk to God about men before we talk to men about God. And that's the reason why many people fail in their witness. They trim the lamp, but they don't burn the incense. And then there are others who only burn incense. They intercede and they pray, you know, God save my husband, God save my daughter, God save my neighbor, but they never trim the lamp. They never talk to them about God. They never witness to them. They never share their testimony. They don't let their light shine in speaking up for Jesus. So when a man goes without praying, that man is a fool. Really, because why wouldn't we not be using the power that is available to us? But when a man prays without going, he's going to be considered a fraud. He's going to be considered a hypocrite. But when a man prays and then he goes, he's a soul winner. And there, one is not the substitute for another. We've all probably heard people say, I don't talk to others about Jesus. I just let my life live it out. I just let my life be the testimony. It'll probably only take you so far, because sooner or later, you need to speak up. You're gonna have to talk. And we are to be ready to give an answer to a person who asks the reason for the hope that is within us. Live the life. But when they ask you, be ready to tell them about what Christ has done. Your testimony is the best thing that you can give them.
And I found out that by giving testimony, you find out that if the people that you're telling it, if they are Christians or not, because then they get into the conversation.
A lot of times people will say, oh, you're a believer. You know, they didn't know until you open your mouth. And then sometimes they say, well, I am too. You know, it takes somebody to get it going. But, you know, the Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? So there needs to be words. And I like what one person says, you know, use words if necessary. Only I would add to that, there is a time when words are necessary. So we need to live our life. What's that other saying? Was it Billy Sunday who said, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks? That's true, but you need both. Okay, you need both. Psalm, 107:2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So, but God forbid that we should speak without first praying. And then we got the people of the altar. I hope I'm not overwhelming you tonight. There's a lot of truths that we can share. This will be the last thing anyway, then we'll be finished. Notice the people of the golden altar, verse 9. You shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. And then the rest of the chapter, you just go on and read it. It's just plain that God doesn't want just anybody who is not qualified to go to this altar. In fact, let's just skip on down to verse 32. It says, upon man's flesh shall it not be poured. It's talking about the holy anointing oil. Neither shall ye make any like unto it. That it's the sweet perfume that's going to be burned and the holy oil that's going to be used for anointing. After the composition of it, it is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. And then the Lord tells them how to make this incense, beginning in verse 34. And then he says in verse 37, and as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make it to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto it to smell thereto shall be cut off from his people. I mean, that's pretty serious there. And God is saying there's a sacred anointing oil that represents the Holy Spirit. And there's a sacred incense, and it represents prayer. And God has a special formula for these. And no one, not just anyone, can mix this and use it for himself or use it without proper authority. God says, if you do that, you'll be cut off. You'll be put to death. Let me show you how seriously God takes this. In 2 Chronicles 26, and verses 16 through 19, beginning in verse 16, 2 Chronicles 26, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God. It went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, who were valiant men, and they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priest, the son of Aaron. The king was going to burn this incense, and the priest says, no, only the priest can burn the incense. The king, you cannot. But to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense, go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose upon his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. So God says, don't make this incense. It's very sacred. And God says, don't make any incense and use it for anything except for this golden altar of incense. And then God says, only the priests are to burn incense. And anybody else who tries will be smitten. So what is he saying? He's telling us that these things are only for the priest. They don't belong to just any people. Now, the truth of the matter is, you and I are priests today. You may not think of yourself as a priest, but God does. And in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, Jesus himself said that we are a kingdom of priests. So here, if anyone anybody attempts to serve the Lord and to pray and to worship or do anything except coming through the blood and becoming an anointed priest with that holy oil of the Holy Spirit upon him is headed for judgment. In other words, don't believe the lie today that says that God is everybody's father. You know, the universal fatherhood of God, the universal brotherhood of men. It's not so. Not just anybody can say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Only those who are truly born again, children of God, can say that. God is not the father of everyone. And don't get the idea then that just anybody can go to God in prayer and have their prayers answered. There is an appointed way in order for that to happen. Now, we've probably known where people who have not been Christians have prayed and God has answered their prayers. That, though, is simply because of the mercy of God. There's no other way to explain it except for that God is merciful to them, and God is attempting to get them to become his child. And that's why he does it. But when we go to offer incense to God, we should always ask ourselves, have I been past the brazen altar? Are my sins under the blood of Jesus? Have I been washed in the blood? Have I gone past the laver? Do I believe the word? Because that's what the laver is. We're sanctified by the word. We come past the table of showbread and we fed upon Jesus. He's the one that nourishes us. His bread gives us strength. Have we fed upon Jesus? And then have we gone past the golden candlestick? Are we walking in the light? And as we approach the golden altar and we come into the throne room, we just don't come in there and take it lightly. We realize the seriousness of going in to this sacred place. That verse there, it appertaineth not unto you to offer incense upon this altar. I think what they are saying is, how dare you come boldly into the throne of God's sanctuary without going by the blood? Without going by the blood. The only thing that will happen is to experience the judgment of God. God is holy. And really, church, we come in by the blood or we don't come at all. There is no other way into his presence. We come as a priest. God is not honor bound just to satisfy anyone who comes running, thinking that God is kind of like a genie, their genie up in heaven, who has to do whatever they ask him to do. He doesn't have to. But if you come past the bloody altar and you feed upon on the Lord Jesus Christ and you wash at the laver of his word and you walk in the light as he is in the light and you let your testimony show forth as you offer incense upon the altar, you're acting as a priest of God, and God considers that acceptable worship. That's a lot to get through tonight. If you understand all that, you're better than I am. Any questions or comments? That's a lot to digest. And I just pray as you need some of these things, the Lord will bring them to your mind, and they'll be a continual blessing to you in the days ahead. One last chance. Going, gone. All right. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our high priest, that you are making intercession for us, that you are making intercession with us. I just ask that you would continue to be so very real to us as we spend time in your word, as we spend time in prayer, as we spend time at the golden altar in front of the mercy seat, that you would show forth your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.